Could we turn up the sanctuary lights just a little bit? Thank you. All right. Why don't you turn with me to, we're in Psalm chapter 11 tonight. Let's make our way over there. Psalm 11. Here's some questions I'll throw out that are going to be answered as we go through this very long psalm of seven whole verses, okay? What is to be prized in your life more than safety? How do you handle demoralizing advice? What's the best way to combat fear? What do you first do when you're tempted to run away? What is the assassin of faith? Those will be covered in our time tonight. Father, as we come before you, we're just humbled by your incredible grace. Lord, I think of what Patrick experienced on his trip. A lot of times we experience every day, starting with the questions of God, who am I and how could you use me? And on one hand, we're nothing and we're nobody. On the other hand, Lord, we're saved sinners. God, you have crawled inside of our life and you have made us new and you've made us a new creation. And you've filled us with yourself and you've given us your Holy Spirit to fill us and use us and gift us. And even as Patrick had mentioned that Peter verse about that manifold grace, your manifold grace, that multifaceted, multicolored grace, it's just grace upon grace upon grace in our lives. And that's how you can use us. It's because of you. Just all, as soon as we get our eyes off of who am I, we can point it on you and realize it's all about you and your grace to be able to use us any day, wherever we are. And so we say, thank you, God, for that. And so, Lord, we just want to say you are wonderful. We thank you for your great love. And we thank you that you never stop thinking about us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at just two little sections here. The first one in verses 1-3, this faith against fear. And we'll just go ahead and read the whole chapter since it's so small. It's a Psalm of David. You see at the top of Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly or in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in his heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, brimstone, and a burning wind or a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, or actually justice, it says in the NIV. His countenance beholds the upright, or another way of saying it is the upright behold his countenance, actually. Let's look at this section. Apparently, David was in a very desperate situation and his life is in danger. We don't know exactly which situation David found himself in that circumstance many times as we read through the book of Samuel. But the temptation to run from danger challenge David's confidence in God. That's what was happening. And so whoever's saying this, most likely his friends, protect yourself, run away, flee like a bird to the mountain, protect yourself, buddy. See, a lot of times that will be the counsel that your best friends or family members will give you because they love you and they care about you. They're not immediately thinking what's the best in the situation. What would God have in this situation? They love you and they want your protection. And so a lot of times our first and foremost counsel is, or what we're thinking is safety, safety, safety for our kids, for our family, for our friends. But I'm going to say it again, the temptation to run from danger challenged David's confidence in God. That's what it was coming against. That's what it was thwarting here. Now, I ask the question, but it's rhetorical. Ever feel like running? Do you ever feel like quitting? Of course. All of us have. We've all experienced that too many times. Why didn't David follow the advice of his friends? It's interesting, as I'd picked up, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? It's interesting, he didn't say to the mountain or a mountain, but it's interesting, why don't you flee to your mountain? And I was wondering, well, maybe we all have one of those mountains in our life. We all have a place to flee to because you and I, we've all fled before. We've taken the easy road where God is saying hard way or easy way. And we're responding, you know, today, easy way. I don't want to go the hard route. I want to go the easy way. And so I think we all have that place because we've all been there before. And I think David had that place. Why don't you run again as you have before to your mountain? Again, this is the same type of counsel, really, that that Peter was giving to Jesus right after Jesus talks about his suffering, and I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. He lays this all out, and Peter gives him a little counsel, pulls him aside, says, not so, Lord. This shall not happen to you. You should not go that road. No, perish the thought. No. Now, somebody had said, don't ever put Lord and no in the same sentence, and that's kind of what he was doing. Not so, Lord. Don't put not and Lord in the same sentence. That's basically what he was saying. Lord, no, we can dodge the enemy. You can dodge the cross, dodge the suffering that you're thinking about. And so in this first, in verse 2, this aspect where they're telling him to flee. Be safe. What is to be prized more than safety was one of our questions. Well, your confidence in your God. That's what should be prized more than your safe life. Your safe situation here is your confidence in God. I think safety's overrated. We all talk about safety, but let's be clear. There's two different ways of being safe. The world's way, of being safe, like it's talking about here in verse 2, or God's way, the world's way. That's what he's hearing. You be safe, David. Run away. Hide from your enemy. Cover up your problems. God's way. Why not just be safe in God? They always say the best place to be is in the middle of God's will. You've heard that phrase before. Then that's the safest place to be if you're trusting in him. Even in troubling environments or even in troubling situations, to find yourself simply in God is that safe place. Sorry, one slide behind here. A couple of scriptures that came to mind, Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's where we find our safety. And I think we need to reevaluate, always telling each other, always encouraging each other, always challenging each other, be safe. I just want to ask the question, is that the best thing to say? That's all I would say. Be safe. Really, is that it? Our safety is going to be found in the Lord. Not in that situation, hiding yourself, running from. Mark 8:35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Should David save his life at all costs? What about all the martyrs for the last couple thousand years of church history? Should all of them have done everything to save their lives? Go ahead and recant their faith? When they're being threatened to be burnt at the stake, to be able to simply denounce Christ and we'll let you live. Should they have and just afterwards just repented and saying, I'm sorry, God, I didn't mean that. The next one in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are pretty serious words there. Losing your life. Not forsaking some, but forsaking all. That's commitment. That's laying it all down for the Lord. Safety is overrated. That shouldn't be the top thing that we're after. There's a lot of different ways in which we find our safety. I think of that scripture, better to give than receive. Giving away your finances, giving away your goods is risky business. It's not safe to give away your funds. What about tomorrow? Will I have enough for tomorrow? Will I have enough for retirement? How can I give away to others when I'm still paying these bills or doing these things? And opening up with one of your friends, that's risky. That's not safe. You become vulnerable. It makes you vulnerable. In the back of your mind, you're asking yourself, can I trust them with this information? Yeah, it's dangerous. Are they going to think of you less spiritual if you drop your guard and tell them what your true level of spirituality or Christianity, where it's at? And you remove that thin Christian veneer, that mask that we all hold, every one of us, that we all hold when we come to church on Sunday, that mask and that smile that says, everything's good in my life. Sorry, you're messed up. And so when I'm talking about being safe, not only in our environment, but safety with our finances, safety in our relationships. Of course, what I'm not saying is, no, we're not supposed to run and go put ourselves in harm's way. Even Jesus didn't do that. As the devil's saying, jump off the pinnacle of the temple there, the outside wall of the temple, and it's pretty good drop. And the angels will swoop and pick you up. They'll protect you in that way. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that's not what I'm saying here. But I wonder tonight, what are you being challenged to flee from, just as David is here? And a friend whispering in the ear saying, take off. You don't need this. Go be safe. I wonder, what are you being challenged to flee from? Again, for some, again, it's environmental. Maybe you're tempted right now to flee from a job. Maybe you'd flee from a career. The schoolwork is going to be too hard. Maybe it's a flee from a certain neighborhood. For others, again, it's relational. Maybe it's fleeing a friend. Maybe it's fleeing a boyfriend or fleeing a girlfriend or a neighbor or a prayer meeting because you don't want to pray out loud. Still others, maybe, as I said, financial. Fleeing tithing, fleeing being generous, fleeing opportunities in which God provides to be able to help out others. All because you can't trust God in that area of your life. Where are you being challenged to flee? Verse 3, he makes a statement about foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David, are we fighting a losing battle? Is it a lost cause? If the moral or theological foundations of society are crumbling under the evils of wicked men, aren't we helpless? What do we do? I was very amazed at a number of folks that I heard, very conservatives, when Obama won his second term. I literally, physically saw a number of friends dropping their heads as if, like, what now? We're doomed. It's all over. Society's going to now crumble. It was a little funny. What do we do? That's a great question. Now, again, all of that is asked to David here. David, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are you going to do to prop it up? We think of morals, society today, or lack thereof. What can we do? Aren't we helpless? David was a man with a deep sense of responsibility for his community. It's probably why God made him king over Israel. And so he has this deep sense of responsibility for his community and an unshakable faith for his God. What can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? Easy answer, build again. That's what you do. You know, during Israel's, what they called Israel's second exodus, obviously coming out of Egypt. Egypt was the first exodus. Coming out of Babylon, they call the second exodus. And so that story is in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so in this second Exodus, where they're leaving Babylon there, what we know today as Iraq, and Zerubbabel is leading part of the group of Israel, at least the first time coming up out of Egypt, everybody came, but there was two or three groups of people that had come out. So Zerubbabel leads the first team from Jerusalem or towards Jerusalem, finds the foundation of the temple. That's what we have in chapter 2 of Ezra. He finds the foundation of the temple in ruins. And we simply ask the question, well, what did he do? He didn't say the foundations are ruined. What do we do now? What did they do? They rebuilt them. That's what he did. He built again. So if the foundations are destroyed, lay the foundations again. Maybe it's what each new generation has to do. Build again. And so what was written in a negative to David can be spun around to the positive. As soon as we have the answer, we just build again. And ultimately, we're going to go back to the answer he had already tipped us off with in verse 1. Sorry, I'm way behind on all of my slides tonight. Go back to verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. That's really gives you the answer right up front. All of verse 2 and 3 is the negative and bad counsel and telling him to run and telling him to hide, telling him to protect himself, telling himself to be safe. But he started off, in the Lord I will put my trust. Their view, his counselors, were experiential and earthward. David's view was higher. What gave him the confidence to stand in verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust? They're saying, run for the hills, David. And David says, why run? The Lord's in control. That's why he doesn't have to run. It's not just, I hope situation's going to be fine. No, his hope is in God. The Lord is in control. So in spite of danger to myself, in spite of the advice of my friends, in spite of the seemingly hopelessness of this, of his cause, David affirms his steadfast trust in his God. So this whole psalm starts off with a statement of faith, also found in some of the other psalms like 7 and 16 and 31 and 57 and 71, the statement of faith. And so it's almost like he framed the whole psalm. Let me give you the answer right up front. I put my trust in the Lord. Gives us the answer right up front. So fleeing to what is comfortable, fleeing to what is worldly safe, or fleeing to what is only for your self-focused safety, that's the assassin of faith. That's the opposite of faith. That'll make faith crumble every time if you're running, if you're fleeing from a situation and you're fleeing only to protect yourself. Your focus is all about you. And David says, no, mine's about my community. Mine's about my people. Mine's about my God. That's where I'm putting my focus. That is faith against fear. Second part, verses 4-7. This is God against the godless. In verse 4, in the first part of verse 5, the faint-hearted advised, as we said, David to flee like a bird to a mountain where he'd be safe. But instead, he fled to the Lord for safety. So he decides, oh, I'm going to flee and I'm going to fly. But it's not in that direction. It's in the opposite direction. I'm going to look up. Instead of flying away like a frightened bird, how about trusting God and mounting up with wings as eagles, right? David contrasted the problem on earth with the exalted position of the Lord in heaven. I'm going to stop looking at my situation or circumstance here on earth, and I'm going to stop and I'm going to look up and get refocused and realigned with the throne of God up in heaven. And so concentration upon evil has led his friends to despair, but the psalmist's faith in God is the basis of true optimism. Remember, the king is in residence, not in flight. I don't have to flee. If I'm going to flee anywhere, I'm going to flee to the throne. But my God is not in flight. I know where to find him all the time, sitting upon the throne of God. And we'll talk about what that means in just a minute here. But when you feel like running or flying away, Remember, his throne is secure. There's no one shaking or rattling God's throne. There's no one that can thwart his throne. It's always secure. Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. Remember that in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1? John in the book of Revelation saw the Lord on his throne, and it gave him new courage. That's why I love chapter 4 and chapter 5. Just read those two out of Revelation 4 and 5. One is a glimpse of Jesus in heaven, and the other chapter is a glimpse of God sitting on his throne. And it gave him new courage as he was able to see that emerald color rainbow around the Father's throne, and he starts giving the details of that. Look at God's eyes and his eyelids. His eyes behold and his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. So that's the section he gives about us, and then the rest of it talks about the wicked. That's one of those anthropomorphism. Remember when you talk about manward traits and you use it with God. And so there's a lot of those times when God sits upon the earth. I always say it doesn't mean that God has a rear end. He's a spirit, right? And so with that, he uses these phrases. The Hebraic style of writing there is using these phrases there that we could relate to. Why eyes and then eyelids? Where does he go with eyelids there? Eyelids normally contract when examining something closely. When we squint, when we really want to focus in on something, we're squinting. And so with this testing upon man, it's probably speaking to that precise omniscience of God, where he knows everything about you. And so as he comes to test you, it's really an easy job for him. But he'll be able to get down to the micro aspect of that. Remember the formula. When tempted by the enemy, flee. Man, I'm all over the place on this. Here we go. When tempted by the enemy, flee. And when tested by God, stand. See, there is a time to run and there's a time to not run. And so can you give me an example of each of those? Somebody that was in Scripture, Old or New Testament, that was tempted by the enemy, tempted by someone, and decided the best thing to do was run. Who comes to your mind? Okay. Okay, Joseph with Potiphar's wife back in Genesis. Great example of when to not sit there and say, well, Miss Potiphar's wife, I know you want me to sleep with you, but you're, and sit there and rationalize at that time. It's leave cloak, sprint naked if you have to, get out of there. Get out of Dodge, run as fast as you can. There's a temptation at hand. Run from that temptation. Great example. What about the other one? When tested by God, when you're being tested by someone or something, whether it's by God, whether it's by an enemy, whether it's by Satan himself, when you're being tested in that way, where you should stand and not run. Any examples there? You got to raise your hand, sorry. So I can... Otherwise, I hear a mumble, yeah. Okay, David and Goliath. Okay, didn't cut and run, but stood. What was the one that you had, Dave?
Peter, when he was denied Christ, it would have been better for him if he would have stood fast.
Oh, okay, that he should have stood fast. Okay, good. What about Jesus in the wilderness? I'm sorry, Kel. Okay, didn't give up with everything that it was falling apart in chapter 1 of Job. Okay, good. In the back. Did you just say Job?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, you can talk with Kel afterwards. Okay. Romola just wants everybody to know he said it first. Good. Yeah. Okay. That would have been a good... Okay. Good. For those in the very back, Abraham, you know, stand when God was saying to sacrifice his son, he was going to go all the way until the Lord stopped him. Yeah.
Jesus, I don't know how to say it, when he was on the mount, when he was asking the Father to take the cup away from him, and he stood up and he took the cup, and he wrote scripture.
Awesome. It's actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, but a very good point of saying, is there any way out of this? And bottom line, the answer is no. And he says, no, I'm going to stand. I was thinking too, when he was in the wilderness, you know, there's where he had to take one time to run from the devil himself, but to be able to stand on scripture and stand and not run. So great. So that's a great reminder. I hope you write it in the front of your Bible or somewhere, because I know I've run back to that a number of times. Tempted, flee, tested, stand, and you'll see examples of both of those through Scripture. In verse 5 and 6, you know, there seems to be this contrast between the testing of us, those that are his, and then moves into middle part of 5, but the wicked and the one who loves violence. And, you know, when people say, you know, Christianity seems to be about hell, fire, and fire and brimstone. Well, it is right here. It is in there. And obviously, it's to conjure up in your mind Sodom and Gomorrah, where that event took place. That's why that phrasing is specifically used here. But if we picture God as that refiner, God tests the righteous to be able to get the gold, and discards the wicked eventually, and that's the dross, separating the dross out from the gold. And so he is our refiner. But as you see behind me, the lapidary, one who cuts and polishes and engraves gems, the lapidary does not waste his time in cutting common pebbles. What does he go for? No, what he's going to spend his time on are beautiful gems and inlay them into, you know, different other stones, or, you know, making the things that the lapidary is going to do there. But and so we see with the Lord also. These testings in your life and in my life, they're purposeful. It's to make something beautiful out of our lives, not in any way for a punishment. The first line in chapter 11 was, "In the Lord I put my trust." The first line shows where our safety lies, and the last line where our heart should be, where he says his countenance beholds the upright, or again, the upright beholds his countenance. We see God. That's where our heart should be, in looking for him. The psalmist knew the experience of seeing God with the inward eye in worship, as one said. When you feel like quitting or running away, remember that you can't run away from your troubles and you can't run away from yourselves. That's where a lot of times I think we're trying to get away from ourselves. We find ourselves in the next relationship and we realize we haven't changed. We thought it was them, but it ended up, I can't run away from me and my attitude or my anger or whatever that is. And so you can't run away from your troubles and you can't run away from yourself. The solution is not running away, but running to. That's his answer. That's another one of those check the box right there. That's important. It's not running away, but running to the Lord. That's what David did. Maybe in answering some of our questions then, what is to be prized more than safety? Well, being in God's will. How do you handle demoralizing advice? Look up and see the Lord. Or you're trying to figure out what to do. Somebody's giving me this advice. I need to run and be safe. We look up. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is the best way to combat fear? That would be faith. What do you first do when you're tempted to run away? Stand. What is the assassin of faith? Fleeing. Taking the easy way out for you in the circumstance. That's all I got. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to flee to our mountain, but to run into your grace mountain, the throne of your grace. That's where we want to find ourselves. Lord, I want to pray for each of us right now. Maybe have I already identified a situation where we just want to run. We want to run away so fast from, and we all fill in the blank. But God, we're going to stop, and we're going to stand, and we're going to focus upon you. We're going to focus upon your throne, and we're going to wait till we hear from you. Lord, forgive us for the times where it's just been all about our safety. But we pray, God, that we would be able to put on our capes and risk and put on adventure to see what you have for us. Throw off this whole safe idea and boldly go where no man has gone before. Father, that if you are empowering us and you are motivating us and you are showing us the path, God, that we would boldly take that first step, that we'd move in that direction and not head for the hills. Lord, give us courage. Help us to stand strong. Help us to always remember to run to your throne of grace. Thank you for our friend David. We look forward to meeting him one day and all the great psalms and wisdom that he has given us. And this one, may we hold on to Psalm 11. May we store it on our hearts that we might not sin against you. We love you, God, and we thank you for these psalms. Help them to be songs in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.